When I was in seminary, roughly 100 years ago or so, it was customary for the professors there to take sabbaticals. And on the sabbatical, most of them would go study at a major university, Oxford or Cambridge or one of the universities on the continent, Germany or France. Some might go to Harvard or Yale. But we had a couple of professors who chose to do something really, really different. One was a professor of systematic theology. His name was Paul Rademacher. And even though he could have done any of the things I just named, he decided that for his year of sabbatical, he was going to take an appointment and serve a small local church. Well, his colleagues thought he was crazy. He's turning down the opportunity to go to some major university somewhere around the world to serve a local church. Going from the top, the most honored position as professor, down to being just a preacher? You realize that, don't you? We're at the lower edge of the totem pole when it comes to academics in seminary. So when they asked him, he said, well, you know, I'm training people to do this job. I ought to know a little bit about how it's done. And so he went, he served that church, and he came back, I think, a better prepared teacher for those of us who would spend our careers serving churches. Our librarian, John Batzel, took a little different approach. On his sabbatical, John kind of took a cue from a book that had come out a few years before, Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. He hopped on a motorcycle, and he traveled around the country. He took photographs, and he collected songs, traditional songs, folk songs primarily. When he got back, he presented for the whole seminary a slideshow. That's what we had before we had PowerPoint. And with the slideshow, he had a tape recorder with recordings of these songs, and one of them I had never heard but really stood out for me. It was a song called When I Go Down to the Valley to Pray. Now, many of you will know it in a different version that T-Bone Burnett chose for O Brother, Where Art Thou, When I Go Down to the River to Pray. But I thought it was interesting how that song about going down to the valley to pray or going down to the river to pray was so counterintuitive, just like John choosing to ride around on a motorcycle instead of exploring the great libraries of the world, or Paul Rademacher deciding he would serve a church instead of going to some of the great universities of the world. What's this going down business about? Aren't we on our way up? Isn't that what we all aspire to rise in life? You know, sometimes when you go to Scripture, you hear something you've never heard before, and I'm finding that experience frequently these days. I have heard or read for myself this story of Jesus' baptism basically all of my life. But I just noticed something about it. It may not be new to anyone else, but it was new to me. First of all, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that we meet Jesus as an adult. We've heard the stories around his birth in Matthew, right? We've heard the stories about how the Magi came and went to Herod and then went to see the family in Bethlehem, went back home by another way, how the family had to escape into Egypt as political refugees because a wicked king was trying to take the child's life. And then they came back, and when they came back, they settled in Nazareth. That's the end of that story for many years. And then Jesus appears as an adult. When we encounter him in the story in which he's described as coming to John the Baptist for baptism, he comes, and in Matthew's gospel, there is a dispute that takes place. When Jesus asks to be baptized, John demurs. He says, no, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you, which is absolutely correct. But Jesus says, no, if we're going to do this thing the right way, which is what righteousness means. If we're going to do this thing the right way, if I'm going to be fully human and experience everything humans do, then you're going to baptize me. And John agrees. In his first act, Jesus lowers himself. Jesus goes down. In his first words, Jesus chooses to be human, not to claim his status as the Son of God or as God incarnate. Isn't that what incarnation is about anyway? Why in the world would the God of the universe become a human being? Now that's a step down, isn't it? That's a pretty big step down. Except so God could show love toward us by knowing what it's like to be a human being from the inside out. God lowered God's status as creator of the universe to become a human being. God went down. Jesus' first act in the Gospel of Matthew, his first words in the Gospel of Matthew, demonstrate a kind of humility that will characterize his life and teaching throughout the gospel. A little bit later, he will tell his disciples, when you're invited to a party, don't take the seat of honor, take the lowest seat. He'll tell his disciples, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He'll tell his disciples, anyone who would be great among you must be a servant. In the Gospel of John, he'll wash their feet. Unimaginable. Every step of the way, Jesus' words and Jesus' actions demonstrate a kind of humility that is completely uncharacteristic of important religious or secular figures in the ancient Middle East. I've mentioned before a philosopher from Australia, John Dixon. He's a professor and a writer. Wrote a book a few years ago called Humilitas, Humility. And in it, he argues that the very first appearance of humility as a virtue is in the story of Jesus, in Jesus' life, in the Gospels written about him, and in the early church that claimed to follow him. Before that, it was considered a virtue to trumpet your successes, to have other people go about before you shouting how successful you are, your military, your political successes. It was great PR to get every little success you've ever had out there. And it was not a desirable thing to put yourself beneath someone else in a lower status. There was a very clear hierarchy. Honor was at the top, shame was at the bottom, and you wanted to move toward honor, not shame. And yet Jesus moved toward shame. He lowered himself. From his very first appearance, he lowers himself. There's an old rabbinic story about a disciple who comes to his rabbi. He says, Rabbi, in the ancient world, people used to see God all the time. How come people don't see God anymore? The rabbi said, it's because they can't stoop low enough. That's what Jesus is demonstrating. As God incarnate, he stooped low to become one of us. As the Messiah, he chose a completely different route than what was expected, ultimately taking on the most humiliating thing that could happen to a human being in that day and time, execution as a criminal by crucifixion. But now don't think that made him someone who could be walked on. No, you see, John Dixon describes humility as using your power in the service of others. Now, we all know folks who use their power in the service of themselves, right? That's fairly common. We also know folks who refuse to use their power, refuse to use their influence, either out of fear or or because they want other people to make those decisions and use their power, and they leave it up to others. But Dixon says, humility is using your power in the service of others, which is exactly what Jesus did. It did not make him a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Remember, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He turned over the tables. He confronted the most powerful people in his own religious tradition and the most powerful people, some of them, in the Roman Empire. Doesn't mean that he won in terms of the way the world measures winning. But every step of the way, his humility did not stop him from resisting evil, injustice, and oppression in his own time. I'm going to suggest to you that our baptism is our ordination into humility. If we say we are going to be a follower of Jesus, and he lived his life out of a kind of humility that allowed his power, which was extraordinary, to be used in the service of others, then our baptism is our ordination into humility, into following him. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about our baptismal vows being our New Year's resolutions every year. And I think they are. And today we're going to ask you to remember that you are baptized. Remember to whom you belong. And the promises that you made, or those that were made for you at your baptism by your parents, if you're young. One of those is that you will reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin. Anyone who tells you they do not need forgiveness is a liar. There's someone who is so lacking in self-reflection that they don't recognize their own brokenness, and we are all broken. The way to wholeness after being broken is by repenting, turning and walking a different direction, and asking forgiveness from those we have harmed, reestablishing relationships when they are broken, because ultimately the definition of sin is anything that breaks our relationship between us and God and us and our neighbor. Because after all, isn't that what Jesus said we were supposed to do? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever breaks that is sin. And we need to repent of that. We promised that we would. And it's not just a one-time thing. I don't know about you, but I have to repent over and over and over again because I keep falling, stumbling and falling. We promise that we will resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. That resistance is not passive. It is active. It's not violent, at least if we follow the example of Jesus. But it is strong and it is active and it is resistance to anything in our culture that is evil, unjust, or that oppresses anyone, not just the people we like. Our church has been open to people of all ages, nations, and races. That's what the service says. It has been open to all people, and God's love is for all people, and the oppression of anyone is our oppression as well. Jesus came to free us from that. Now, that doesn't sound like your typical definition of humility, does it? But that's how Jesus lived it out. And we do that for one reason, because we promised that we would accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That means nobody else is Lord. No celebrity, no sports star, no politician, no powerful person, no influential person is Lord. There is one Lord and one alone, Jesus Christ. And we will put our whole trust in His grace, not in the powers of the world, not in the powers that are used to oppress people. We will use our power for the sake of others because we trust in the grace of the one who used his power for the sake of others. That's what we're asking you to remember. And when you come up here, we're going to put the sign of the cross on your forehead in water. Not the dollar sign. Not a big shining gold star for being such a great person. The sign of the cross. It's not just a trinket that you attach to a necklace or a bracelet. It is an instrument of execution that God transformed into a sign of hope. And we will say, remember your baptism and be thankful, or remember that you are baptized and be thankful. Now, this sounds like a tall order, I know. It sounds like something that may feel unachievable, but it's not. It starts simply. It starts by simply making room for another person. And I embarrassed her by telling this in the first service. She's not here now, and so I can tell it and a little less nervously. One of the things I admire most about my wife, Margaret, is the way that she listens to people, especially people she's not met before. If we're at a gathering and there are people around she doesn't know, she asks questions about them. She wants to know about their life, their background, not like an interrogation, but with genuine interest. She, much better than I, creates a space for that person. I'm the one who's always talking about what's going on at church and what I'm going to be doing and I'm retiring and, you know, all this stuff, you know. Not her. She makes space for another person by asking questions and receiving them into her circle of presence. It can begin there. Simply by making room, not talking to someone, crafting your answer to their statement, but really listening deeply in such a way that they feel heard and received. If we had more of that, I think we would have fewer divisions. If we could learn to listen and make room for others. So today we celebrate the fact that God went down to the valley to be us. Jesus went down to the river to be baptized by John, though he didn't need to. God didn't need to come to us either, but God did. And now we are sent to others to use our power for the sake of others, modeling our lives after the humility that we see in Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God.